All right, I want to talk to you about a pretty serious issue, and the video that I'd like to show you will introduce my message today, which comes out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. If you would pull that up, please.
Fear. We have all felt it at some point, but for many different reasons. Some have a fear of losing their job. Others may be afraid of losing their home or their savings. The sudden fall of the stock market has many concerned about their retirement accounts. What about your health? Has the thought of getting a fatal illness caused you great anxiety? Maybe the thought of dying has brought on your fear. Jesus was aware that many of his followers struggled with the emotion of fear. One of the things he told his disciples over and over again was, "Don't be afraid." Over 56 times in Scripture, we're told not to be afraid. So why do we still fear? To recognize God's presence in the midst of our fear is the remedy for fear itself.
Fear and anxiety is kind of a universal issue that everyone faces, and I think this video just scratches the surface, and I want to look at this much more deeply in the scripture that we're going to read this morning. And so I want to read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, as we continue actually to talk about prayer. But I want to talk about prayer in the context of fear and anxiety. So Paul is writing to the Philippians. He's writing from prison. He's writing as a man who might face the end of his life in a very short period of time. He's unsure. He says, "I'm unsure whether I will remain with you or whether I will be taken to be face to face with the Lord." And he writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul says there right in the middle, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, it's easier said than done. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just say, well, don't be anxious, and all the anxiety and the fear would go away? It just doesn't really quite work that way, or does it? Let's think about this for a minute, and I think first we have to define our terms. First, he says, do not be anxious. That's a very interesting Greek word, merimnate. It means, of course, to be anxious. It means to be drawn in different directions. It's a little bit like the picture of a sea that just can't be still, can't find peace. You ever feel like that inside? Has your mind ever been pulled in a lot of different directions? You think about this bill, this relationship, this task that's waiting for you at work, this situation at home, this situation that will never come up in a million years, but you're still thinking about it. You know, all of those things. Well, that's not really what I would term fear. I would term that more anxiety or angst. Angst is a word that actually has a broad usage in literature, across cultures, and across epochs or ages. Angst, anxiety, angst is a fear. It's kind of an unnamed fear of what is to come. It's coupled with a general sense of insecurity and ill-defined feelings of guilt. It's a sense of distress coupled with a vague sense of its source. You see, the thing about anxiety, fear, a lot of times you can identify. You know, that bill is coming due. That is concerning me. But anxiety has a little bit more of an undefined nature. Don't raise your hands. Anybody here ever struggle with anxiety? What if? What if not? And sometimes you're not even sure where that feeling comes from. I think it's a universal condition, and I think whenever I talk about this issue, we're kind of hitting the mark because the mark is so big it's hard to miss. Many suppress feelings of anxiety. We try to control them, not by the means that Paul suggests that we're going to look at, but we suppress them perhaps with entertainment, perhaps with relational thrills, perhaps with distraction or drugs or alcohol. I had an uncle, one of my favorite uncles. Looking back, I think he might have been a man who was anxious, though. He always had to have the TV on in his house. It didn't matter if anybody was in the room or anybody was there. It always had to be there. It was like company, you know, company to be something to kind of soothe. He also had a pretty well-stocked liquor cabinet. I think they went hand in hand somehow. Anxiety, as opposed to just fear, anxiety is a root problem. It's a human condition, as I said, seen across cultures and epochs. Playwrights like Goethe, theologians like Luther, all recognized it. They talk about it, and you can find it any level in historical literature you look at. The concept is there. Herman Melville famously tells the story in Moby Dick of a man who simply believed himself to be cursed and doomed to die, in a sense of total anxiety fell over him. It's a recognized condition. Question is, if it's so broad spread, we see it all over, we experience it personally, where does it come from? Where does this come from? Well, you know, I think a lot of people don't take the book of Genesis very seriously. I think the book of Genesis explains an awful lot. In fact, it explains an awful lot about human nature. I think it explains a lot about this condition that I'm talking about. When the man and the woman were in the garden in communion with God, they were at peace. They were in a state of shalom. They were in a state of grace. They were naked and not ashamed. Life was open. Life was free. There was great liberty. There was joy and fulfillment. But it is when they fell and they discovered that they were naked and that they hid themselves that they became separated from God. They dreaded God's presence. They hid themselves from God's presence. They became dead in their trespasses and sins. Their shalom left, and a state of anxiety entered their being, as Gary read this morning, because they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were strangers and aliens from God, separated from God. That's where anxiety comes from. A separation from the presence of the one who is peace, who is life, who has everything under control, and who gives us true and permanent and eternal security. We are born into a state where we are prone to these original needs, these universal needs that are addressed by God in one very specific, clear way, which we will talk about. You see, God opens his arms to us in Jesus Christ. When he finds the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, hiding in the garden, he says, "Where are you?" He searches for them and he makes animal skins for them and clothes them. And even though they cannot be in the garden, they have to be expelled from the garden, he gives them a promise that there is going to be a redeemer and he is going to crush the head of the serpent who is the source of the fall. And he is going to bring redemption through the one who crushes the serpent's head, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. So while they are separated from God, at the same time, God is seeking them out. And so we live in that state. We live in that state of tension. We often experience angst. I don't believe it's God's will for us to live in a state of angst, but it is true. We experience it. Don't raise your hands. But I'm sure it's something you know. Well, today I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about a prayer for peace. Now, I'm not talking about peace out there, an absence of conflict, or peace between governments or peoples. I've lived in an area where there was an absence of peace, an absence of political peace, where there was severe military conflict. But you know what I found? Even in that context, the deepest need was for internal peace, was for people to go through their everyday lives with a sense of security, a sense of nearness to God, and a sense of that God was in control and that their future was in his hands. And while we did pray for peace in the big sense of the term, it was peace in the personal sense of the term that often seemed so elusive to so many people. Some of you suffer from angst. You lose sleep. You have a continual sense of dread. Even now, as we talk about it, it's hard for you to really face it directly. Now, I'm not referring to something we call a panic attack, which is a physiological thing. It's rooted in these things, I think, but it's a separate and distinct thing. I'm talking about a sense of anxiety that I think many of us as Christians also experience. And I think God wants to and has given us an antidote. He is calling us out of that anxiety that we often face and we often experience. And my prayer is today that we'll find some keys to open that prison door, because that's what Jesus is all about, is opening prison doors and letting prisoners out. What does Paul say about this? He says in Romans 12:2, he says that we are to be not conformed to this world in the way it thinks. This world is anxious. The fallen nature is anxious. The man or woman separated from God is anxious by nature. But Paul says, let's not be conformed to this world. Let's not be conformed to the fallen nature. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the heart of being delivered from this sense of anxiety and fear is to have a mind that's been renewed by the Spirit of God. And one of the primary means that he uses is the Word of God applied to our lives through faith. And one of the primary means that that takes place is through the gift and the grace of prayer, which we're going to talk about. Because Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A prayer for peace learns to rejoice regardless of circumstances. These are several things I want to share with you about what Paul teaches us with regard to the prayer for peace. First, a prayer for peace, and I'm talking about internal peace, learns to rejoice regardless of circumstances. We say, well, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you say, well, you know, if I could, I would. You know, it's easier said than done. And if you knew my circumstances, you wouldn't be saying that. If you knew what I was going through, what I was experiencing, what was happening to me at work, and what people were saying to and about me, and how they were confronting my issues, and how I was confronting their issues, you wouldn't say rejoice always. Or would you, Paul? Well, you know what Paul says? He says to you, you don't know my circumstances. I'm in prison. It's cold. Life's hard. I'm chained up between two soldiers. I don't have freedom. I might die. I'm going to trial. There's a trial hanging over my head. Ever had a court case hang over your head? There's a trial hanging over my head. I might be executed. Can you top that? This is the man who is saying, rejoice always. And if you don't believe me, again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice always. Well, that seems almost formulaic. I'm not talking about positive thinking here, though there certainly is an exercise of the will. I'm talking about something more. He says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness or reasonableness be made known to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. There's different ways to interpret that verse, but I understand it this way, that Paul is not saying, work up a false sense of joy. Paul is not saying, just teach yourself to be, don't worry, be happy. Paul is saying that you, as a Christian, have a source of joy that is near. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord. Draw not on your circumstances, not on happiness that is dependent upon circumstances, but upon the life of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, in spite of, not necessarily because of, your circumstances, because there's a lot of difficult circumstances out there. Prayer for peace rejoices regardless of circumstances. It faces anxieties directly. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Now, he doesn't say, just don't pretend they're not there. Ignore them. Turn the TV up real loud. Make use of your distractions. Make use of your liquor cabinet. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, pretend they're not there. He's saying, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, every potential anxiety that you have, learn a discipline of prayer whereby you can bring your need to the foot of the throne of God. Every single need, it is a discipline. It is an act of the will indeed. It is a practice. Prayer is a key means of overcoming this sea of anxiety that we face. I have to pray every day in order to know in a renewed way God's peace and to bring these things that constantly come and vie for attention and seek to pull my mind and your mind in this direction. In that direction, we need daily to lay them at the feet and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Paul's word for anxiety here means to be drawn in different directions. And I think today, you know, we have all of these gadgets and all of these things that supposedly have made life easier for us. You know, I get anxious if I hear my phone go blink and I don't run and check it. I just get anxious about that. Somebody might be telling me something really important. Like the time the people from Nigeria told me that I had $1 million in the bank if I would just give them my bank account and social security number. Really important. I think there's so many things that are designed to make life easier that just draw us into this merimnata like that. Now, I want to make a distinction between fear that is rational and phobia that is irrational. There's lots of rational fears. It's been put there on purpose. I am afraid to go up on this roof and jump off. Aren't you glad? That's good sense. I'm afraid to stand out really in the middle of Beverly Street, but certainly in the middle of 64, and try to just get people to stop. That's a rational, normal, sound fear. Now, I personally am afraid to jump out of an airplane, even with a parachute, but some people aren't. I don't know if that's an irrational fear, but I just don't think we're made to jump out of airplanes, but there's a lot of people who do it, and they enjoy it. Now, I'm not sure if that's a different kind of a phobia or not. Not a phobia, but a disorder or not. I was hoping that Leonard would be here so I could give him a hard time about doing that when he was 70, you know? But there are also irrational fears that grip us. Fears of spiders. Fears of snakes. It doesn't even have to be a poisonous snake. It can be a garter snake. It just kind of like triggers something in you. Totally harmless. Fear of elevators. I don't like closed places, I have to tell you. And it only becomes a phobia when it becomes disabling. You know, and you're just so totally controlled by that fear that you can't go to this place or you can't do that thing. That's a phobia. Well, I don't like closed places. And some years back, I was with a man from Kiev, and we were touring the catacombs down below the city. They had catacombs where believers had been buried, and I was having a great time there, just kind of finding out what was in there, what was there. There was a whole lot of people, and we were going down these kind of narrow pathways, and I thought, oh, this is so interesting, and somebody was telling us what was going on, and then my guide turns to me and looks at me, and as we walk into a very narrow room, and it hadn't even crossed my mind, he looks at me and he says, I hope you are not claustrophobic. And all of a sudden, it's like somebody just threw the switch. I said, I am! And I looked around, and I see there's no way out. And from then, I just lost all pleasure in the entire event. All I could think of is, when is this going to be over? Well, rational or irrational, sometimes there's a line that you just cross. It's a continuum. But I want to say that fear, as I understand it, as I'm using it, is something that's acute, like appendicitis, whereas anxiety is a lower level thing. And I think actually Paul is talking about that angst, that anxiety. The Lord wants to set us free not only from fear, but that lower level anxiety. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this financial situation happens? What if that physical situation happens? What if this changes? The things that wake you up in the middle of the night. Anxiety is a little lower level than fear, which is acute like appendicitis. It's more like a kind of a low-grade headache. And I am not talking about the legitimate functions of conscience, what we call red flags. That's not anxiety. When you see something going on that warns you, your conscience, your intuition is saying, hey, we should keep an eye on that. I'm not talking about ignoring red flags in terms of getting rid of angst. I think that's something God has placed within us. But Paul did identify some things that create anxiety for us. He identified two in this passage. One was conflict. He says, I beseech Euodia, I beseech Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. And he told his fellow worker Clement to help bring that about. You know, I think interpersonal conflict creates more anxiety or as much anxiety as anything. You ever have interpersonal conflict in your workplace, in your home, in your ministry, in your neighborhood? You know, you just don't really want to see that person because it brings anxiety. You feel threatened by that. There's a disturbance in the force. I believe the enemy of our soul wants to just magnify that and create a stronghold in our life, not just of angst, but of actual fear, so that we withdraw from our rightful place, not only in the kingdom, but in the society in which we are a part. Any of you ever lose sleep over conflict? Ever feel that your dignity or security are threatened? Are these questions making you uncomfortable? We have a need, a very deep need, to be loved and accepted. Conflict, which everyone experiences, we all experience it. We experience it almost from the first day we come into the world. We just don't realize it. Conflict is something we all experience, and God wants us to have the grace to walk through it effectively so it will not cripple us, it will not overpower us, and it will not determine the course that we take. Now, another source of angst or anxiety is bad thinking. You see, Paul says, I want you to learn to discipline your mind. We tend to go toward the negative thing. We go toward the disruptive thing. We go toward the complaint. We turn over and over and over again, almost obsessively, the difficulty that we've seen or the disappointment that we've had. That was a great word from Brenda. And it can become controlling. Even we can be disillusioned, and we turn it over. Paul says, learn to discipline your thinking. He says, there's two spiritual disciplines. Number one, do not be anxious, but pray. Take your anxieties and pray about them. Number two, there is actually a discipline of controlling your thought life, so that you not constantly go back to the place you don't need to be going, and we all do it. Sometimes the root's unforgiveness, sometimes the root is disappointment, unrealistic expectations, who knows where it comes from. But Paul is saying, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is good report, if anything is lovely, think on these things. He says, the God of peace will be with you. So we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we need tools and instruments to do that. One tool is a discipline of prayer. Another tool is a discipline of being exposed to Scripture. But another tool is an intangible tool, and it's not just the tool, it's the source. You must understand it is more than just making up your mind to do positive thinking. You are drawing on the life of the resurrected Christ. He said, the Lord is near. This is why all of this works. This is not something a fallen person can do. This is not something we can do without the grace of God. This is not kind of a New Age exercise. But drawing on the grace of God, drawing on the person of Christ, who is Lord, who is ruling all things, who is the source of peace, who is the source of security, through whom we have acceptance with God, we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we can lay our anxieties in Christ's arms. You see, when we have difficult interpersonal relationships, our mind tends to go in a bad direction, doesn't it? You ever ask yourself these questions? Why did she answer me that way? He seemed a little distant today. The tone of that note really seemed hostile. Now, let me say, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not after you, all right? But isn't that how you think? Isn't that how we think? I'd have to tell you, if you talk to me after the service and I seem a little distant, it's nothing personal. I'm just overloaded. All the circuits are going off. You can just drop it, all right? But isn't that how we often think? Another thing we worried about, Jane was mentioning to me, people are anxious about being uncovered or humiliated. That's why people hate public speaking. Or we have anxieties about our children. You know, I thought when my children were small, that's all I had to worry about. You know, but when they turn 19 or 20 or 21, they start making really important decisions. And then they get married, maybe. Then they have children. You know, it never stops, right? There's a lot of things to be anxious about, but Paul says, don't. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. A prayer for peace engages the heart in thanksgiving. Ann Voskamp says this very well. See, we pray and give our anxieties to God, and we thank Him for the answers. Gratitude is not a natural posture. The Prince of Darkness, says Ann Voskamp, is ultimately a spoiled ingrate, and I've spent most of my life as kin to the fist shaker. I know there is poor and hideous suffering, she says, and I've seen the hungry and the guns that go to war. I've lived in pain, and my life can tell. I only deepen the wound of the world when I neglect to give thanks for early light dappled through leaves and heavy perfume of wild roses in early July and the song of crickets on humid nights, and the rivers that run, and the stars that rise, and the rains that fall, and all the good things that a good God gives. And then she says, practice is the hardest part of learning, and training is the essence of transformation. In other words, what she's saying is, there's lots of things to be disappointed about, a lot of things to be worried about. But let us focus on the things to be thankful for. And those things become smaller, and they tend to lose their grip. It is a discipline that must be practiced constantly. And that's what Paul is saying. Whatever is lovely, pure, and of good report, anything worthy of thanksgiving, set your heart on these things. It releases to you a power that you do not possess on your own or in your own intelligence. Because a life disciplined by prayer for peace releases the power of Christ. Here's what Paul said. Let me quote the whole verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard, will stand sentry over your heart and over your mind in Christ Jesus. This is the result of this discipline of personal prayer before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you can pray and not act. In other words, if you have a bill to pay, it has to be paid. Right? Isn't that too bad? Yeah. If you have a relationship to mend, it needs to be mended. It needs attention. But I am saying you can place all of these things in God's hands and ask for His grace in these circumstances. I'm not saying it's simply an exercise in self-discipline, controlling your thoughts and feelings. It's a work of the grace of God, which must be practiced as a discipline. And I'm not saying it's Christian stoicism. I see a lot of Christian stoicism. Stoicism is a philosophy that is, in a sense, apathetic, without passion. If you're not passionate about anything, you can't get upset about anything. That's not what I'm talking about. Christians should be passionate about many things. It's just not about not caring. Oh, I don't care what happens. No, we care deeply what happens, but we trust God for the grace to navigate what happens. I am saying the Lord is near. Whatever you're facing, whatever is causing you anxiety, whatever is creeping into your thoughts by day or by night, whatever seems to be controlling your mood, I want you to know the Lord is near. He died for you when you were His enemy, and He is the one who gives us peace with God, and that angst that comes into the fallen nature, it's an angst rooted in separation. It's an angst rooted in a sense of not being accepted or secure. God in Christ opens His arms to you and says, I receive you to myself. You do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be anxious. You do not need to be fearful. You are accepted in the Beloved. I have forgiven you and justified you. I have made you a new creation. Your future is in my hands. You can trust in me. I have made a way to restore to you the shalom. Paul uses a word in Greek, Irene, where we get the word Irene, which means ironic. It's a much deeper Hebrew concept he's referring to. The concept is shalom. It means harmony. It means unity with God and true peace of spirit and peace ultimately in our environment. My friends, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus.